I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Our text for this morning is verses 1 through 3. But before I get into the exposition of the text, I think it would be prudent of me to have a little disclaimer before the preaching. Because of the misconception of many Christians concerning the material that I have at hand today, I will be making some critical statements about others who claim to be Christians and espouse various doctrines. And for many people, that isn't the right thing to do. And to assure you that it is, I want to give you a little scenario. Suppose you were hired by a rancher who owns a number of sheep. You were hired to be his shepherd and take care of his flock. And one day you're sitting out on the side of the hill watching over the sheep when all of a sudden you see this character come creeping in from the woods or the hills or wherever it comes from, slowly and methodically making his way closer and closer to the flock of sheep that you are empowered to watch over. What would you do? Now, it's a multiple choice question, and let me give you the choices. Choice A, do nothing. After all, it's the sheep's responsibility to take care of themselves. If they don't recognize the danger, if they want to participate in it and get taken by it, well, that's just too bad for you. For them, that's not your responsibility. Option A. Option B, give a general warning about wolves. Go up to the sheep and say, you know what? There are some animals out there that don't like you. But you've got to decide which ones are the good ones and which ones are the bad ones. And whatever decision you make, that's your prerogative. You will suffer the consequences, and that's not my responsibility. Choice B. Choice C, give us a specific warning about that wolf. Hey, see that guy that's creeping in over there? He's not one of the good guys. I encourage you to stay away from him. But whatever you do is your choice. Not my responsibility. I'm going to go back and sit over here and have a glass of lemonade. Or choice D, give us a specific warning about that wolf and defend the sheep. I think the answer to the question is obvious. At least I hope it is. Letter D is the right one. Jesus himself said it is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And in defending the sheep, it's not that you necessarily want to bring harm to the wolf. That's not the issue. You want to protect the sheep. If you can simply scare off the wolf and it goes away, wonderful. But if the wolf attacks the sheep, then it's necessary for you to use even more stringent means. My intent this morning, as I name a few specific wolves, is not to cause any harm, to bring down the judgment of God upon specific ones out there. It is simply to alert you that there are some wolves out there. And I want to keep you from the consequences that they can cause. Turn with me, as I hope you are already there, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In working through this passage this week, I came up with 10 points. If I take 3 minutes a point, we're here for a while. I think it's necessary to get right at it. Don't you? And everyone said, amen. All right, let's do that. Point number one, the inevitability of false teachers. Chapter 2 begins on an ominous note. Look at the first word, but. Whenever it's in Scripture, it's a 180-degree turn. In many cases, it's a good turn. For example, in Romans, it talks about how all of us are condemned in our sins, and then it says, but God, who is rich in His mercy. And here we're taken down into the depths, but God turns us in a 180-degree fashion to the heights of glory. Unfortunately, the second word here is not God. It is just but. Chapter 1 ends on a high note. We have the ministry of the prophets of old who spoke by inspiration, who were moved by the Holy Spirit to bring us biblical truth. We have everything that's necessary for living, but we're heading downward. There were false prophets also among the people, even as, and notice the next couple of words, there might be. Possibly could be, there shall be. Wherever there is truth, it's only a matter of time that you will find error. I like what Howard Hendricks said in a message I heard him preach some years ago. He said, whenever the light shines in the darkness, always there you will find bugs. Wherever there is the light of Scripture, you will always find those who pervert it. It is inevitable. What's interesting or necessary about this is it doesn't fade away with time. There is no way of getting rid of the problem. It's not an issue of education. You know, if we could just get out there and teach, the more we teach, the more people would be educated. The more they're educated, they'll realize the false. That's not it. In fact, some of the most educated people are the worst of the false teachers. Their intelligence has far exceeded their wisdom. Think about that. It's inevitable that there will be false prophets. Secondly, the identity. Notice there were false prophets in times past, but today there will be false teachers. Peter is making a very specific statement about the gift of prophecy. In fact, what he's saying here is prophecy is no longer being given. Paul told us in his epistles that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. When you're building a building and you lay a foundation, you use certain materials, and when the foundation is laid, you don't use the same materials and build more foundation. You start building superstructure. Foundational things are the first things. And in that the prophets were the foundational part of the church, there comes a point in time when you no longer have prophets. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that the prophetic gift would one day come to a conclusion. And Peter is saying, this being written later in his life, they're not going to be false prophets in the future. They're going to be false teachers. Prophets are past. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people out there today still calling themselves prophets and making prophetic predictions. Just a week or so ago, Pat Robertson made a prophetic announcement. Or was it pathetic? I'm not sure. He said that America will become bankrupt in 2010. Now, folks, you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be a prophet to figure that one out. All you have to do is watch the news and use a little bit of common sense, and you're going to say, if we keep going in the direction that we're going in our country today, it's a done deal. But then he backed off of it, and he said, in reality, it's coming, and I'm quoting here, and it's a question of how fast. Interestingly enough, Mr. Robertson has made a number of other predictions. God spoke to him in time past and said that in 2007, America would suffer a mass killing at the hands of terrorists. Didn't happen. God supposedly spoke to him before that and said in 2006 major storms would hit the American East Coast and possibly a tsunami in the Pacific Northwest. Now, right away, God doesn't speak in possibilities. God knows. And he would have said, this is going to happen or it's not. But nonetheless, no major storms hit the American East Coast in 2006, the first time in over 10 years it didn't happen. Sometime before that, God supposedly spoke to Pat Robertson and said in 2005, President Bush would experience victory after victory in his second term. Sometime before that, God supposedly spoke to Pat Robertson and said that in 2004, Bush would be reelected like a blowout. Remember, that's the hanging Chad thing. Sometime before that, God supposedly spoke and said to him in 1988, Pat Robertson would be president of the United States. In 1982, Russia would invade Israel. None of those things have ever happened. And yet he keeps on making prophetic predictions. But these people aren't prophets, they're teachers. Notice their cleverness. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in. Those four words are a translation of one Greek word, paraisoxousin. Isn't that a wonderful sounding word? Paraisoxousin. It's made up of a preposition, para, which means beside. Another preposition, eis, which means into, and a future tense of the verb ago, which means to lead. Put all those things together. It literally means to bring in something from the outside in through the side. In other words, to slip it in unnoticed, to assimilate, to bring in unnoticed, to make it look good that nobody sees what's going on. These false teachers are going to sneak in while nobody's looking. Damnable heresies. The word heresy in the Greek language literally means that which divides. You've heard the term divide and conquer? That's exactly what false teachers have in mind. They are going to bring in a teaching that will cause a division within the church, and when the church becomes divided about it, the church is conquered. It splits. It loses its vitality. They bring in these, literally the Greek text says, false teachings of destruction. And some of those teachings at the very beginning are relatively minor points because you don't want to come in through the front door and announce something that's going to shake everybody up that they're going to kick you out. You slip in with something, no big deal. But sooner or later, the false teachers move on, bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. It gets to the point where the cardinal doctrines that differentiate what is Christian and what isn't are corrupted. You've probably all heard of a man by the name of T.D. Jakes, very popular author. He's on TV, I believe. Do you know he doesn't believe in the Trinity? He believes in one God. He's a monotheist. But he believes in a doctrine called modalism. That back in Old Testament times, God manifested himself as the Father. But with the incarnation of Christ, that manifestation ceased and he became the Son. And with the resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that manifestation ceased and he's now the Holy Spirit. It's not three persons who are co-equal in glory being one God. It's three manifestations. It's not a Trinity. He denies that. Is that important? Well, you bet your bippy it is. If you deny these things, how do you account for at the baptism of Christ a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son," with the appearance of the Holy Spirit descending in the likeness of a dove upon the Son? Who are those three persons? Modalism has no answer. So who is it that then went to the cross? What kind of salvation do you have? Another popular person on TV is Kenneth Copeland. Do you know that Kenneth Copeland teaches that when Jesus Christ died, he actually descended into the flames of hell? Is that important? Yes. For it means that when Jesus Christ spoke from the cross and said, "It is finished," it wasn't finished. It means when he spoke to the repentant thief and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," he didn't go to paradise. It means that even as Christ suffered for us and went to hell, looks like we're heading there for a brief time too. Is that important? It is to me. These are not little itty-bitty picky-oo things. These are things that determine whether a person is saved or not. How do you worship a God like that? Even denying the Lord that bought them. And in doing so, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, these guys come and go. They're here for a while, they become popular, then they fade off the scene. But that's the way it is. Well, you would think that after a period of time, people would wise up to that, wouldn't they? It was verse 2. "And a couple shall follow their pernicious ways." Wait a minute. A handful. A group. A few. Nope. "And many shall follow them." These guys become popular. They become big. And we tend to look at ministries and people that have a following and become big and substantial, and we say, "Well, they must be doing something right." No. Not necessary. Even though something is popular doesn't mean it's correct. Look at the Lord Jesus. How popular was He on the day of His crucifixion? How many people were still following after Him? Only a handful. And yet He was right. Look at their lifestyle. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." The word pernicious literally means unbridled living. They do whatever they want to do. They say whatever they want to say. And people accept them. About a year and a half ago, there was a quote-unquote evangelist down in Lakeland, Florida. His name was Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley was an unusual character. He supposedly had supernatural gifts of healing that he demonstrated on a number of people. There are videos of him kneeing a supposed terminally person with terminal cancer, kneeing them in the abdomen, and saying God told him to do it. Now, can you imagine yourself, you have cancer, and this guy comes up and gives you a knee right in the gut. And he says, "God told me to do that." In another clip, Bentley explains how he kicked an elderly lady in the face, choked a man, banged a crippled woman's legs on a platform, leg-dropped a pastor, and hit a man so hard it dislodged the tooth. And then he says this, and I quote, People just can't understand why God would tell me something like, kick that woman in the face. Yeah, I can't understand that. Can you understand that? Who was not injured, and hundreds were healed, Bentley said. Or the incident where I did hit a guy so hard one time that he did hit the ground and his tooth popped out. But what people don't know is that he was a dentist. It gets worse. There's a whole miracle that took place in his body. He was healed of cancer and he became, guess what, a ministry donor after the incident of the knocking out of his tooth because he knew it was of God. The guy said, I never felt a thing. Bentley's claims of healing range from disappeared tumors to a man who now says he can see out of a glass eye. In more than 20 cases, Bentley says his revival has even literally resurrected the dead. And people are following after him. And, oh, this is a man of God with such wonderful powers. Do you know that the whole time he was doing these supposed miraculous things, he was having an affair with his secretary? But that's okay. He can do whatever he wants, unbridled living, because God told him. Remember a few years ago, Oral Roberts said, God has spoken to me, and unless I raise $3 million, He's going to call me home. And in this televised thing, message where he did that, Richard Roberts, his son, comes up from the back of the auditorium, and he lays a check for $100 down on the altar and says, I want to start the process. Let me ask you, if God had ever really truly spoken to your father and said that money isn't raised, enough money isn't raised, that he's calling him home, and you had plenty of it, would you give a check for $100? What does that say about Richard Roberts' relationship to his father? Maybe he realized that God never said those words. And yet, unbridled living. Many shall follow their unbridled living, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The word evil spoken of is the Greek word blasphemo. God is blasphemed. There's a friend of mine from high school that I have a little bit of interaction with on the internet, on Facebook. And my friend is unsaved, and I've been looking for opportunities to witness to him over the internet. Had a couple of minor opportunities. But he looked at the statement that Pat Robertson made this week about Haiti suffering the earthquake because of their pact with the devil. If you haven't heard about that, that's another story in and of itself. And this man is so now upset with Christianity that my opportunities of sharing Christ with him are rather, well, they just don't exist. God is blasphemed. Many shall follow their unbridled ways of living, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You won't even have opportunity to share the true gospel with them. And notice now their consequences or their lures. And through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Ministry is about what you can give. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, I am ready to give, or he said, I am willing to give and be given for you. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. That's ministry. These guys, they're willing to take your life from you. It's what they can get out of you. Through covetousness, they shall with feigned words. The word feigned is the Greek word plastos. We get our English word plastic from it. Words that can be twisted and bent and shaped to mean whatever you want them to mean, but not what they really mean. Not what we understand them. They will use words in one way, but they will make it appear that it's how you understand it, so that you think they're speaking with orthodoxy, and they're not. A number of years ago in my parents' hometown newspaper, there was an article from an Orthodox priest. Now, they, on a regular basis, have people in ministry there write articles each week, something supposedly biblical. And prior to this week, this man had written, his name was Father Culp. I have no idea who he is. But he had written an article, and it caused a lot of controversy. And this second article that he wrote, that I have clipped, was to clarify what he said in the first one. And the first article, he said this: "In a recent article, I made the bold statement that the Bible is not the ultimate authority in the church. Surprise, that caused controversy." And now he's trying to clarify it. On down in the article, he writes these words, and I quote, "It should be obvious to all that the Bible is not self-explanatory." Funny, it's not obvious to me. I find it explains itself very well. Nonetheless, and this is where the fathers of the church come in. No, the church does not consider the Holy Fathers to be more important than the Bible. In fact, these ancient writings are firmly rooted in the Scriptures. The fathers quote from them on every page. Some of them, such as St. John Chrysostom, have written exhaustive commentaries on the Bible. This is the value of the fathers. They give us guidelines for a proper understanding of the Bible and its application to the life of the church. This is because the fathers possessed the mind of the church, inspired by the same Holy Spirit who inspired the original writers of the Bible. They do not give us their own private personal interpretations. Rather, they speak on behalf of the whole church. What he is saying here is these men who came after the apostolic times, after John and Peter and Paul and the rest of the authors of the New Testament had passed off the scene, and they did begin writing commentaries. He is saying that they were just as inspired as Paul and Peter and James and John and all the other writers. That their commentaries then are without error. And on an equal with the Scriptures. He seems to be raising these writings up. In reality, he's pulling the Bible down. He speaks of inspiration. But the problem is, with these writers, they don't even agree with each other. Some of these writers have factual errors in their writings. And he says they're inspired. Scripture is inspired. Wait a minute, these guys have mistakes. You're then saying Scripture has mistakes. That's not true. Oh, but I believe in the inspiration, not the way the Bible teaches it. Through covetousness they shall with plastic words, able to be twisted and contorted to make it sound just what you want to hear. They will make merchandise. Greek word is the word we get emporium from. They'll take you to the market and sell you. What's the destiny of these guys? Whose judgment now a long time lingereth not. And their damnation, literally their judgment, slumbereth not. There's coming a time when this will come to an end. It will not go on forever. Let me review quickly. The inevitability, there were, there shall be. The identity, they're teachers, not prophets. Their cleverness, they blend in unnoticed. The toxicity, they use divisive doctrines that conquer. They deny not the secondary things, but the primary things. They are popular. Many shall follow them. They have a lifestyle of unbridled lust. They do whatever they want to do, and no one can tell them differently because God's told them to do it. The consequence? Jesus is blasphemed. The lure? Greed. They will use you with these plastic words. Their destiny? Judgment. Now, folks, all this to tell you that everything that shines isn't golden. My purpose wasn't to name names, although I did name names. Obviously, I didn't get them all. My purpose wasn't to do that. My purpose was simply to give a specific example or two. Do you suppose the sheep could come up to these wolves in sheep's clothing and dialogue with them? Hey there, Mr. Wolf in Sheep's Clothing. How are you doing? You seem like a really nice person. And everything will be fine. Let's go out for lunch together. And the wolf in sheep's clothing will say, that's a great idea. And the sheep will say, what's on the menu? And the wolf will say, you. Leg of lamb. Yeah, that's pretty good. Does that mean we don't witness to these guys? Obviously not. But we don't unite with them either. We don't listen and take in and say, oh, that's an interesting thing you got going there. You stay away from them. Let's pray. Father, it would be wonderful these wolves in sheep's clothing didn't exist. It would make our lives a whole lot easier. But they do. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us this morning that we might have biblical discernment to see through the disguise into the reality of their being, to recognize truly who they are, what they teach, even when they slip in those things that for a time are unnoticed, that the unity that we have would be maintained, the purity of doctrine that we seek to maintain would be preserved, and that in the end Christ would be exalted. Lord, we recognize that if the enemy could cause us to forget, we have no ministry. But as long as we remember, as we dealt with last week, he can also ruin our testimony through what we believe. Lord, our desire is not to be followers of men, but to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us mightily, effectively to reach people around us, that they might be able to look and say, that's the real deal. Come to faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior also. In His precious name I ask these things. Amen.